You will find the opening words of Romans chapter 9 and verse 4 to be my text and my subject and the title of my message. Romans chapter 9 and verse 4. Who are Israelites? Now, at first glance, that appears to be a question, but Paul is actually making a statement that began in verse 3. Who are Israelites? Everything God does throughout history, He does for Israelites, no one else. All the providence is for Israelites, no one else. All the promises of God in this book are for Israelites, no one else. Everything that has happened, is happening, and shall happen in the days yet to come are performed by God for Israelites, just for Israelites. Now, until you understand who are Israelites, you will not understand the providence of God, the Word of God, or the works of God. Find out who they are, and you will find out what this book is about. Who are Israelites? That's my subject. Many think, by the teaching of heretical religious fools, that white Anglo-Saxons are Israelites. Some even imagine, by the teaching of other heretical, ignorant religious fools, that black Americans are true Israelites. But most people, both liberal and conservative, both the politically liberal and the theologically liberal, the politically conservative and the theologically conservative, imagine that the nation of Israel, a person descended from Abraham, these are Israelites. Now, this issue is relevant to our lives, both socially and politically, as well as spiritually, because there's a huge effort in our day, particularly in the United States, in the Western world, particularly, though, in the United States and in England, to convince people that the political state of Israel has a divine, God-given right to that piece of ground referred to as the Holy Land at the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea. The obsession with Israel as the Holy Land and its right to the Holy Land has its roots in the heresies of dispensational theology that's been promoted for the last 100 years by the Scofield Reference Bible. This is one place where, as I said, virtually everybody's in agreement. The theological liberals and conservatives. The political liberals and conservatives. And you can just almost mark this down. When everybody is in agreement, everybody's wrong. When everybody's in agreement on any subject, everybody's wrong. Let me give you an example of the agreement I'm talking about. I had the opportunity several years ago to spend about 2.5 or 3 hours visiting with and chatting with a man who was former President Bill Clinton's Sunday school teacher in Little Rock, Arkansas. We were on a plane together. We chatted a good bit. And I looked this up sometime later. Back in 1994, when he was president, President Bill Clinton gave a speech before the Israeli Knesset. And he declared these exact words: "It is God's will that Israel, the biblical home of the people of Israel, continue forever and ever." He concluded his speech by making this statement: "Your journey is our journey, and America will stand with you now and always." And he preceded the whole thing by giving a statement that his pastor had given him back in Little Rock. He said, if you abandon Israel, God will never forgive you. Now, I don't think anyone would accuse Mr. Clinton of being terribly conservative or terribly religious. But that's the opinion men have. And that's the opinion most religious people have. The idea that somehow the political state of Israel must be promoted in order to be on God's side. Who are Israelites? Multitudes read the Bible with the idea fixed in their mind that the Jewish nation is the centerpiece of God's purpose and the apple of His eye. And they read about God's promises and the covenants and so forth given in the Old Testament and think those refer to the physical descendants of Abraham, the Jewish nation. Nothing could be further from the truth. Who are Israelites? Does the Word of God tell us clearly? Does the Word of God tell us distinctly, in no unmistakable terms, who Israelites are? It does indeed, and it tells us in many, many places. Today I want us to look at one of those places, Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. This chapter begins with Paul's great heaviness and sorrow of heart for the physical descendants of Abraham who were his kinsmen, his own nationality, his own race. Paul was a Jew by nature. Paul was a Jew by nature before he was converted and made a Jew inwardly by the grace of God. And these who were his physical descendants, or these from whom he was physically descended, his kinsmen after the flesh, not just his race, not just his nation, but his family. His family. And I don't know anything about Saul of Tarsus' family, but I know he had a mother and a dad. He probably had brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles and cousins and nieces and nephews, just like you and I do. And they were all going to hell. They were all going to hell. And he was brokenhearted. He was brokenhearted. Wouldn't you be? Aren't you? Aren't you? Who here has such a heart of stone that you could think of your own family perishing under the wrath of God and not be utterly broken, crushed by that fact? The Apostle Paul has been writing this epistle of Romans, beginning in chapter 3, actually beginning in chapter 1, working his way to what he's declaring in chapters 9, 10, and 11. God's cast off my family. God's cast off my kinsmen. God's cast off my nation. Because Israel would not believe on the Son of God. Because Israel despised the Son of God. Because Israel shut her eyes to everything God had revealed to her. Because Israel stopped her ears to every word of the prophets they had had for 2,000 years. God said, I've cast you off. Your house is left to you desolate. And the God of this world blinded their eyes so that they cannot to this day see. He hardened their hearts so that they cannot to this day believe. He cast them off and sent the gospel to the Gentile world exactly according to God's purpose. And Paul teaches us, and the Word of God teaches us, and we want to bow to God's purpose. But still our hearts are moved with deep compassion for the souls of men. We want to see sinners saved by God's grace. We want to see folks converted by the hand of God's omnipotent mercy. So this chapter begins with Paul's great heaviness and sorrow of heart for his brethren, the physical descendants of Abraham. Paul says in verse 1, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. This man, Paul, so loved the souls of men, especially his own kinsmen, the Jews, that he was willing to die that they might be saved. I don't have any notion of an idea that Paul is saying, I wish I could go to hell so that my brethren could be saved. I don't think he's saying that at all. I don't think he's saying that at all. I'm positive he's not saying that. What he's saying is, I am gladly willing to lay down my life that men may know God. To lay down my life that my brethren after the flesh might be saved. Would it be used of God to save them? I'd gladly drop dead right now. Be happy for God to take me. And he did, in fact, day by day, from the day God saved him by his grace till the day God took him out of this world, died daily. He laid down his life daily in the cause of Christ. Nothing seemed to matter to him except the cause of Christ. The saving of God's elect. The calling out of God's people. He gave his life to preach the gospel to men and women, the Jews first, but also to the Gentiles. This is the cry of a man who loved immortal souls running headlong into hell. The cry of a man who had been in the same condition these men were in. He had stopped his ears. He had covered his eyes. He had hardened his heart. He would not believe. And he just as fully deserved that God should cast him off as did Judas Iscariot or any other Jew. He fully deserved it. He had been in their same condition. He had walked in the same way, in the same darkness, but God had mercy on him. Therefore, he said, I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor to the Jew and Gentile. I'm a debtor to all men to preach the gospel of Christ. For this alone is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Paul knew his helplessness. He was as helpless to save his brethren as they were to save themselves. And he declares to us in these chapters now before us, chapters 9, 10, and 11 of the book of Romans, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is by God's sovereign purpose. It is not by man's choice, man's decision, or man's will. Salvation is God's work. It is not man's work. Salvation comes by free grace, not by heredity, not by natural descent, not by your association or connection with other people. Salvation comes by God's free and sovereign grace, and that alone. Only that. Not because your mom or daddy, there says my granddaughter, not because your granddaddy is a preacher. No. Being related to somebody who knows God and walks with God doesn't mean you have any hand or hold or step up toward God. Salvation comes by God's grace. He has mercy on whom he will have mercy. And he has compassion on whom he will have compassion. Salvation is found not in family, not in friends, not in association, not in degrees, not in education, not in the church. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone. People had this idea that salvation is in the church for ages. Shelby and I were driving down the road the other day, going to the hospital. She read the ninth chapter of John to me. Maybe it was coming back, Marcos. I can't remember which it was. She read the ninth chapter of John to me. And every time I read that chapter about that man who was born blind and the Lord gave him sight, and the Jews asked his parents, Ask his parents, is this your boy? Now that doesn't seem like it would be a hard question for any parents to answer. And they said, yes. How did he start seeing? Well, they wouldn't answer the question. As I plead the fifth, they wouldn't answer the question. Because they feared being put out of the church. They feared being put out of the synagogue. That's the only reason. They said, we can't tell you. We know he was born blind, and we know now, see, we don't have any idea what happened to him. He's of age, ask him. Because they knew the Jews had already said, if anybody follows Jesus of Nazareth, he's out of here. And to their thinking, to be put out of the church was to be damned. Was to be damned. Brother Rex was raised, if I remember correctly, in one of those churches that exercises discipline and likes to put folks out. You know? I've seen this many times over the years. Folks start to organize the church. First thing to do is write up rules you have to keep. And if you don't keep rules, they'll put you out. That's before they ever get any members. Going to put you out. And there's a reason for that. They can control you. They can control you. Oh, can't be put out of church. Can't be put out of church. That's horrible. That's horrible. Because they associate salvation in the church. It comes in our age from papacy. Papists are raised all their lives with the fear of excommunication. Oh, you can't do that. That's a mortal sin. That put me out forever. That put me out forever. And salvation is not in something. Salvation's in a person. It's in Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. It's in Christ the Lord. And Paul's kinsmen had rejected that person. They had despised that person. They had crucified God's Son, the Lord of glory. They would not believe on Him. Therefore, Paul was in great heaviness and sorrow of heart. The next, in verses 4 and 5, Paul shows us why they were cast off. It shows us that they had great privileges beyond all other people. And they had wasted, misused, misspent those privileges. Now remember, in verses 4 and 5, Paul is not asking a question. He's stating a fact. These two verses are really a continuation of the statement begun in verse 3. He says in verse 3, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. All of the revelation of God in the Old Testament, all the promises of God, all the ceremonies of divine worship, all the sacrifices, all of those things by which the Jews were taught the things of God were given to them alone. Now listen to me. Listen to me. Among all the peoples in this part of the world, among all the peoples in this county, are you listening? To you alone, God has given the revelation of the gospel. To you alone. To you alone. You say, preacher, nobody else here is preaching the gospel? If they were, I'd encourage us to close up and go join up with them. I told you that first time I was ever here. Arminianism is not the gospel. Those folks worshiping at the altar of man's free will are just like the Gentiles worshiping stumps in Africa. To you alone, God has given the revelation of the gospel. To you alone. And you're responsible to hear it. Responsible to believe it. Responsible to obey it. Read what it says. Verse 5. Of whose are the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Of whom, as concerning the flesh, that is, by natural physical descent, through Abraham's line in this world, Christ came. God sent his son into this world through Abraham's seed. Isaac. Abraham, you take Ishmael and you cast him out, that son of the bondwoman. He's not child of promise. Cast him out. Cast him. In Isaac thy seed shall be called. In Isaac all the nations of the world will be blessed. And Abraham rejoiced to see Christ day and was glad. And it took Isaac up to the Mount of Sacrifice at Mount Moriah, there to offer Isaac as a sacrifice to God in obedience to God's command. But before he went, he said to his servant, he said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship God. And in 3 days, we'll meet you right back down here. He's going up there to sacrifice his son, being fully persuaded, if God commands me to sacrifice him, God will raise him from the dead, because Christ is coming into this world through Isaac's seed. Fully convinced, because he believed God. Now, here is this Christ. He is over all God. This man who is Abraham's seed, this man who is Abraham's son, in whom all the nations of the world are blessed, is not just a man like Isaac was. This is a man who came into the world through Abraham's physical lineage, but he came into the world without the assistance of a man. He came into the world through the womb of a virgin. That means he's the woman's seed. He's the one God spoke up back in Genesis 3:15 when he said to the serpent, I'm going to send one of the woman's seed and he'll crush your head in the saving of my people. And Abraham's son, Abraham's seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is that man who is God incarnate, God in the flesh, God over everybody. God over everything. God sovereign, ruling the universe. God who can give you life or take it from you. God who can save you or damn you. God who can give you faith or withhold faith from you. God who can have mercy on you or refuse to have mercy on you. He's over all God. And whatever he does, he's blessed forever. He's blessed forever. Oh, what a statement. What a statement. This is the thing that troubled Paul so much. He came to his own, and his own received him not. The Jews to whom the Savior came refused to believe it. Oh, the terrible hardness of the heart of man. Turn over to John chapter 1, the passage I just quoted. Let me show it to you. John chapter 1, verse 11. John's talking about the coming of Christ, our Lord's incarnation, and his appearing after his baptism to the Jews. He came unto his own people. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Who are you? We know you. You're Joseph's son. We know you. You're the carpenter's son. We know you. You eat and drink with publicans and sinners. We know you. You break the law. We know you. You're a drunk, a glutton, a wine bibber. We know you. He came to his own. He who is over all, God blessed forever, in perfect, who is perfect holiness, standing in the flesh in front of them. He came to his own, and his own received him not. They didn't know who he was. They should have. They should have. He multiplied loaves and fishes and fed thousands. They should have. He told them, I'm the Son of God. They picked up rocks going to kill him because he said, I'm the Son of God. They understood exactly what he said. They should have known he's over all God. He spoke a word and raised a man from the dead. He touched a bier holding a dead body. And that fella got up and walked home. He went in and took a young girl by the hand who was dead and said, rise, and walked out the room with her. They should have known. He came to his own, and his own received him not. They shut the door. We won't have it. We won't have it. But as many as received him, as many as received him, to them gave he power, the ability, the right, the authority, to become the sons of God. He gives them life and faith. He gives them his spirit. And they lift their hearts to heaven and cry, Abba, Father, even to them which believe on his name. Oh, believe him. Believe him. God help you to believe him. Come to him. Trust him. Receive him right now. And he gives you power to become the sons of God. Gives you the right, the ability, the authority to lift your heart to heaven and call God your Father, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Now, after expressing such great heaviness and sorrow, Paul seems to brace himself up. He seems to console his heart, and he assures himself and us in verses 6, 7, and 8, that God's purpose is sure. God's purpose is sure. God's elect shall be saved. God's Israel shall be saved. God's covenant people shall be saved. Every one of them. Look at verse 6. Not as though. That is, that doesn't mean that the word of God hath taken none effect. That doesn't mean that Abraham's seed lost. That doesn't mean the promise of God means nothing. Oh, no. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. They're not all Israel, which are of Israel. I suppose you're aware of the fact that there are some people who sneak into this country and live here. They live on American soil. They receive great benefits from living on American soil. But they're not Americans. They're just here in our midst. This is exactly what Paul speaks of in a spiritual sense. You have a race of men who are Jews, but not everybody in that race called Israel are Israelites. They're not all Israel, which are of Israel. Read on. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Abraham had two sons, you know. Actually had many sons. But two are called out as an allegory in Galatians chapter 4. They're described as an allegory that he really did have two sons. One called Ishmael, his older son. The other called Isaac, his younger son. And God commanded him to cast Ishmael out because he is not Israel. Isaac is. Read on. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of flesh. Do you remember how Abraham got Ishmael? Sarah says, Abraham, you know God promised us a son. And I hate to tell you this, old boy, but you ain't getting any younger. And I'm not either. Who ever heard tell of a 90-year-old woman having a baby? But God promised us a son. And you know God's promise is sure. You know it is. So she mixes faith as she's about to propose works. She said, maybe the thing for you to do is take Hagar, my handmaiden. She belongs to me, you know. That makes perfectly good sense. And maybe she will have a baby by you. And that's the son that God promised us. And they got Ishmael. And oh, they were so happy for a little while. For a little while. Ishmael was the fruit of their works, not of faith, not of promise. And Ishmael was cast out. We don't. They which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted for the seed. Turn back to Romans chapter 3. This is exactly the thing that Paul told us in chapter 3 in verse 3. He's been talking to us now in chapter 1. He told us about folks who are lost without any light. In chapter 2, he talks about the Jews who are lost with all the light that God gave them. For what if some of those Jews did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith, the faithfulness of God, without effect? Or shall it make our faith in God without effect? For if God's faithfulness is of no effect, your faith is of no effect. Will that make the faith of God of no effect? Oh, perish the thought. God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. The blessings of God, I repeat, come to no one by carnal means, by carnal descent, or by carnal activity. Yes, God promised to bless the seed of Abraham. But Paul, as he speaks of Abraham's seed, speaks in a very specific sense. He's talking about Christ, who is Abraham's seed, and all who are God's elect in Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham. That means if my kinsmen perish, if those that I love dear, those for whom I would at this very moment lay down my life, if God might use that to save them. And what I'm saying about myself, I don't have any question every man sitting in this room who knows God would say the same. If God take you, Mark, and use that to save your brother, that'd be fine, wouldn't it? That'd be fine. But if those perish whom we love so dearly, God's still God, God's still right, God still does right. God's still God, God's still right, God still does right. He is over all God, and He is blessed forever. And if you, who are dear to me, perish under the wrath of God, just one reason, because you would not believe on the Son of God. You've heard the gospel. You've been taught the gospel. You've been instructed in the gospel. If you go to hell, there's just one reason. It's because you would not believe on the Son of God. Because you would not believe on the Son of God. Now, who are Israelites? Who are these people so blessed of God that they're called the Israel of God? Who are these people so blessed of God that they are called Jews inwardly? Who are these people so blessed of God they're described in this book as the seed of Abraham? Who are these people so blessed of God? They're called God's covenant people. The people of God's choice. Let me give you seven things and I'll wrap this message up. Who are these people? Very quickly. Brother Lindsay, I failed to send a notice to him last night of my subject and text, so he had no idea what I was going to be preaching. He already gave you seven promises in Exodus 6 that identify these people. Let me give you seven other things by which God's people are clearly identified in this book. These seven things. Number one, Israelites, true Israelites, are the people of God's loving choice and God's sovereign election. They are people of whom the Lord speaks like this. The Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. The Lord hath chosen Jacob to himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. The whole world, David Peterson, belongs to God. The whole world, everybody in it. But he chose you for his peculiar treasure. Oh, my soul. If that doesn't make you want to jump up and click your heels together, I don't know what will. The Lord hath chosen Jacob for himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. There never been a more obnoxious, worthless thing to pop up out of North Carolina than the man talking to you. And nobody in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, except my dear sisters who overlook a lot, would tell you that Don Fortner is any treasure. Nobody. Nobody. Look up here. Look up here. God chose me for his peculiar treasure. A peculiar treasure. That's an oddity. A peculiar treasure. That's something precious. A peculiar treasure. That's a treasure that most folks wouldn't consider treasure. A peculiar treasure. That's a specially cared for treasure. Number two. Israelites. The Israel of God. Are a people peculiarly, particularly, distinctly, particularly redeemed, effectually redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, our Passover sacrifice. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. I went back this morning and read again the 12th chapter of Exodus. Paul, or Moses, has performed God's wonders in the land of Ham. And now Pharaoh's heart's hardened and he won't let Israel go. And the Lord told Moses, you go tell the children of Israel. He didn't even tell Pharaoh this. He told Pharaoh, said there's going to be blood in this land. He told Pharaoh there's going to be frogs and lice and murrain. He told Pharaoh there are going to be locusts. He told Pharaoh all the judgments that were going to come, except this one. He didn't even tell Pharaoh. How come? Because Pharaoh had no interest in it. He didn't tell the children of Egypt. How come? Because the Egyptians had no part in it. He said, you go tell my people to take them a lamb and kill it. And put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. And go inside the house and roast that lamb. And put their coats on their back and their shoes on their feet and the staff in their hand. And eat the whole lamb. Because tonight you're going out. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And all of that was a picture of redemption by Christ. Christ our Passover, Israel's Passover. The Passover for God's elect. The Passover for God's chosen. The Passover for God's covenant people. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And everyone for whom the Passover lamb was slain in Egypt went out of Egypt that night. Every one of them, not a hoof left behind. And every sinner for whom Jesus Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed is going out from under the curse of the law and out from under the slime pit of sin and iniquity and out from under the fall of Satan into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Who are Israelites? Third, Israelites, the sons of Jacob, are people of special revelation. They're taught of God. They're taught of God. That's what makes them believe. That's what makes them believe. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, He revealed His Son in me. That's what causes you to believe. I preach to you and plead with you and pray for you and reason with you and try to help you, but I can't give you faith. I can't give you faith. It's not within my ability. Mom and Dad can't give you faith. A little emotional stirring can't give you faith. Deciding to have faith won't give you faith. How can you believe it? When Christ is revealed in you, you just can't help it. You just can't help it. You believe Him and receive Him gladly, delighted to have Him. Jacob went to a place wondering about, and he made a pillar out of rocks. He dreamed a dream and he saw a ladder. A ladder reaching from heaven to earth. And on that ladder, the angels of God descended and ascended. And that ladder is Jesus Christ the Lord. And Abraham and Jacob believed God. He said, I see God in all His glory coming down here in a human body, rising up again in all His glory, having accomplished eternal redemption for us. That's how I can get to glory, is on that ladder. Christ Jesus the Lord. He believed God because he was taught of God. Fourthly, God's Israel. Israelites, the Israel of God, the sons of Jacob, are those people marvelously converted by the grace of God and the revelation of Christ in them. Here's Jacob again in Genesis chapter 32. There wrestled a man with him. There wrestled a man with him. When I was in junior high school, I used to wrestle. And I'm a pretty good wrestler. And one reason, because I was bigger than everybody else. And it's kind of hard for fellas to take me down. But you had one object in wrestling. You just had one object in wrestling. The object really was not to hurt another fella. If you got caught trying to really do him harm, you'd lose the match and be thrown out. That wasn't the object. The object was to pin him down. The object was to pin him down. You get him pinned where he can't move. He can't do anything because you've got him pinned to the ground. You won the match. That's the object of wrestling. There was a man who wrestled with Jacob. The scriptures do not talk about Jacob wrestling with that man. The scriptures talk about that man wrestling with Jacob. And that man is Christ Jesus the Lord. And he wrestled with Jacob. He wrestled with him. He wrestled with him. And he broke his leg, smote him in the hollow of his thigh, broke his leg so that Jacob from that day on walked with a limp through this world. And he asked him, said, "What's your name? What's your name?" And he said, "Why are you asking my name?" And finally he asked Jacob, said, "What's your name?" He said, "My name's Jacob." Tricky, conniving, rotten scoundrel. I'm a thief. I'm a liar. I'm a cheat. You can't trust me for nothing. My name is Jacob. He said, not anymore. He said, now you prevail with God. Isn't that amazing? Jacob is what pinned on the ground with a broken leg, forced to confess who he is. And he said, you win! You win! Your name's now Prince with God. Israel, a man who prevails with God. Let me introduce myself to you. My name's Jacob. My name's Jacob. Thief, liar, cheat, scoundrel. You can't trust me. But Jacob's been conquered. And I confess it to God. And God says if we confess our sin, can you do that? Can you do that? If we confess our sin? Just tell him your name's Jacob. Just tell him your name's Jacob. That's all you are, just Jacob. Thief, liar, cheat, scoundrel, can't be trusted. That's my name! You win. God submits to you. You prevail with God. Your name is Israel, a prince with God, for you prevailed. God give you grace to confess your sin. Those who are Israelites are men and women who've been thus conquered by God's omnipotent grace, converted by His free grace in Christ Jesus the Lord. Fifth, Israelites are people being taught of God, being conquered by His grace. They are people of peculiar, distinct, God-given, God-wrought faith in Christ. Not the kind of faith you get by coming out or being confirmed or coming down to the front of the church and kneeling at an altar or going to a confessional booth and talking to a man dressed in, well, dressed like drag, a drag queen in a booth somewhere. That's not kind of, you can get that kind of faith at a dime store. You can get that kind of faith anywhere. That's the faith people have. That's faith people conjure up. That's not saving faith. That's not God-given faith. That's not the kind of faith that'll give you hope when you're about to leave this world. That's not the kind of faith that'll sail your boat through troubled sea. That's not the kind of a faith that'll take you through death and judgment into life everlasting. God's Israelites, they are people of a peculiar, unusual, distinct, God-given faith. It's described this way. We are the circumcision. That is, we are the people who were spoken of back when God made a covenant with Abraham and said, all of your boys have to be circumcised in the flesh. What is that? The cutting away of the filth of the flesh. Cutting away of dirt and poison and disease and what could ultimately be death. Cutting away of the filth of the flesh. That's circumcision in the flesh. That never did anybody any spiritual good. That never did anybody any spiritual good. What a doctor can do with scissors is not grace. That never did anybody any spiritual good. That's got nothing to do with baptism. What a preacher can do with water is not grace. That doesn't do anybody any spiritual good. What's he talking about? Is talking about the cutting away of these hearts of flesh. The new birth, the work of God, the Holy Spirit, by that circumcision in the flesh, God sealed to Abraham's sons, identification as Abraham's sons, covenant people to whom belong all the promises God made to Abraham. And we are the circumcision. A people to whom when God gives faith in Christ by His Spirit, He seals all the promises of God in Christ Jesus. Who are these people who are the circumcision? We worship God in the Spirit. In the Spirit. In our spirit, spiritually. And in His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We worship Him by the Spirit, in the Spirit, in a spiritual manner. We don't have rosary beads and prayer beads and prayer wheels and pictures of Jesus and angels and guardian angels and all that nonsense. No. We worship God in spirit. In spirit. What's that mean? And have no confidence in the flesh. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. We trust Him. And trusting Him means we have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in anything we are or do or experience. Not in decisions, not in dreams, not in doings, not in dissent. We have no confidence in the flesh. We are God's Israel, who, number six, are the apple of His eye. God says to Jacob, I am with thee. I will keep thee. I will not leave thee. I've given to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. We are Israelites who are the apple of God's eye, under God's constant care. From the womb to the tomb, under God's constant care. All the days of our lives, under God's constant care. In every time of need and in every time of bounty. In every time of trouble and in every time of triumph. In every time of sickness and death and in every time of birth and vitality. God is our caregiver. And our carer under His constant care. One more thing. Who are Israelites? Turn over to chapter 11. I'll show you. Israelites are those people God has sworn to save because He delights in mercy and He's faithful to His covenant. Israel are those people who are saved. Who are Israelites? Why, Israelites are saved folks. Israelites are saved folks. Everybody who has been, everybody who is, and everybody who shall be. Look here in Romans chapter 11, verse 25. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, how God cast off the Jews that He might call the Gentiles, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. How come? How long? Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That is, until all the fullness of Christ's body is made complete by the calling of God's elect out of the Gentile world. And so, when all God's elect are saved, when all Christ redeemed are saved, when all God's covenant people are saved, when all Israelites are saved, so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, who shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He turned away ungodliness from Jacob, by the sacrifice of Himself. For this is my covenant unto thee, when I shall take away their sins. Who are Israelites? Why, Israelites are folks whose sins are taken away because they're saved by God's free grace. God make you one. Oh, God make you. God give you grace today to go home believing on the Son of God, rejoicing because you are numbered among the Israelites, the people of God's choice, God's love, God's care, God's grace, the people of Christ's precious blood. Amen.